The reading today is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 to 19. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray, shall we? Dear Father God, I just thank you for being with us by your Spirit this morning. Lord, as you settle over us, enable us to hear your word, be taught by it, enriched by it, and live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The whole of Colossians is aimed at showing and reiterating the uniqueness of Christ. It repeatedly asks of its reader to acknowledge and to think about the perfection of the redeeming and reconciling work accomplished through the cross. And it, in particular, it demands you take seriously, and it implores you mercilessly to just wake up and realize that it's Jesus. Jesus who has fulfilled God's plan, who has fulfilled those who have faith in him. You're fulfilled. And who wants us to fulfill in us his will. For a church that's struggling to know its place in the world, to work out how it should be growing and how it should resource itself and how it should grow up in spiritual maturity, Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians and to all of us that read it as an antidote to the human tradition talked about in verse 8. It'll help you today just to keep your notice sheet open, because I'm going to just refer to the passage backwards and forwards. It's an antidote to the human tradition and the feelings of inadequacy or frustration that many churches, including ours, has about when we get holes poked into us and our confidence knocked because we feel inadequate or frustrated by comments made or just a general personal feeling that the way that we express being church is questioned by those who have no real authority or right to judge. And that was an issue that Paul addressed in verses 16 to 19. It happens today just as it happened then. So be mindful of that. And I'll talk further about how to be mindful and a correct way of approaching it. Because this letter is a wonderful teaching tool for us. And particularly this passage, it now gets to the meat of how we can actually apply what Paul's talking about as we seek to know God more deeply. And as we look to find ways to express our faith clearly to those that we come across each day. And it supports us as we try to live our lives in Christ. People that are known, we're loved, and we are loving our Lord Jesus Christ because we're just absolutely consumed. We're filled to the brim with him. Take another look at verses 6 and 7, and you'll see how Paul tells us this can be achieved. So then, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So first of all, just taking that first part of verse 6, you and me were to be rooted and built up, and he's using the metaphor of a plant. A plant that has burst into life from that seed of faith that was first sown in you. However many years ago that was. Or maybe it's still there germinating away. But we've just done the flower show. We can go with the plant analogy, can't we? We can get that. And our potting medium is not earth or earthly things. Okay? So when he's going on about the spiritual and all that kind of philosophical thing, it's not about earth or earthly things, but Christ Jesus. We're to keep our faith in God alive. And to do that, roots are connected to the soil all the time. We are to be connected to Jesus all the time. Now, let me take Paul's metaphor a bit further. Imagine you had a plant. I should have brought one, really, shouldn't I? Imagine you had a plant and you loved it dearly. How do you think it would fare if for 6 days a week you kept it hidden in a cupboard on a shelf with no soil, no sunlight, and no water? And then one day a week you carefully took it out from its hidden hiding place on the shelf. You popped it in a container with some rich, luscious soil. You gave it a jolly good watering. And then you held it up to the sun for about 45 minutes to an hour. Would it grow? Would it still be alive? Might last a week or two, if it was a cactus. Now imagine if you took that same plant and you left it on that same shelf in a dark cupboard between Easter and Christmas. Okay? Because that happens quite a lot in Stoke Poges. And then you did all of the above. Would it even be alive? Would it want any soil or water at that point? Do you get my point? To keep our faith in God alive, we need to be in Jesus. Jesus is our soil. We need to let his living water wash over us through his Spirit. And we need to bathe in his light all the time, 7 days a week. You're allowed to go to sleep, but we have to be there. If we are plants, and if, can you imagine if we did that? We'd be healthy. We'd be alive. And because we wouldn't be continually in starvation mode, we'd begin to be built up and we'd grow in faith. If you're connected to and being fed, you have enough within you to add to what's already there. You're being built up. Spiritually, your mind and soul can continue that process of transformation that began when you said yes to Jesus and you began following him. Not only are our sins forgiven when we come to faith in God, we are alive in God, in Christ. And when you're alive, it makes you stronger. We are strengthened by the knowledge and love given to us as we read scripture. We read our Bibles or listen to them. If you don't like reading, get an audio version. Communicate with God through prayer. And remember, it's a two-way conversation. Some of you are sharing with me already things that God is saying to you, and it's so exciting and really thrilling. But we communicate with God through prayer. We connect with each other, don't we, in friendship and fellowship, be it by joining a life group or just meeting together and having a cuppa and a natter. And when we meet here each week as a church family in our acts of worship, they are some of the ways that we stay connected to God and establish his body, the church. Rooted, built up from this continual relationship with Jesus means we start to know and feel that we are safe. As our roots go down and as we grow up, we become anchored into something above and beyond ourselves. And Paul says when we do all that, we become just overflowing with thankfulness. I suppose that could be the fruit or the flowers. In theory, this sounds so straightforward and easy. But we know, and Paul knew, he wasn't an idiot. It isn't, for we do not live in a little bubble. We live just as the Colossians did, in a melting pot of other faiths, other ideals, and other philosophies. And if we are called to be rooted and established in Christ, that means we cannot also be rooted and established elsewhere, in some other tradition or way of exercising your faith in God. You can't pick and mix. It's not a sweetie shop. God is God. Now, don't hear me saying this and thinking, well, I've got to keep myself separate then and isolated from my surroundings. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Otherwise, nearly the last year of my time, I've been talking for nothing. Hear it as the same warning that Paul wrote to the Colossians. I want to encourage you to be out there in the world, in Stoke Poges, beyond Stoke Poges. You could even go into Slough if you want to. Being a live Christian, sharing your thankfulness and joy with everyone you meet. What I'm saying is the same as what Paul says in verse 8 and what he says through 16 to 19. If you notice that someone's coming up with a new idea about how to be a great Christian or tries to foist on you some ancient tradition from umpteen years ago, and you're going, really? You need to ask yourself this question. Is that in line with your King? Does it have Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, as its centre and focus? Because some of the things from umpteen years ago, like the Desert Fathers and Mothers and various bits and pieces that do happen at St Giles and happen here, they're great. They're wonderful. They draw us close to God. They help us focus on our faith and help us to grow and journey together. But if it doesn't, and you hold up that lens and you go, don't know about that, then beware. Chat with me, chat with each other, share it amongst your life group. Is it a bit of false teaching? Just the latest fad that actually has got no roots or legs in it whatsoever? Just check it out. It's okay to do that. Because as we read and go a little bit further into Colossians, we've got one more sermon on it next week, Colossians 3. Spoiler alert. You'll know and you'll start seeing Paul, he's writing this letter. He has held up the gospel of Christ and he's looked at it through the lens of his own story and his own knowledge of scriptures. Don't forget, he was a Pharisee. He knew the Torah inside out, back to front, upside down, inside out. And as you read the Colossians, can I encourage you to read Deuteronomy as well? If you want to look at Deuteronomy 11 through to 13, you'll see a lot of Colossians there. Okay? Think back to Paul's testimony. He was on the road to Damascus, full of hate and fury at Christians, because he loved God passionately, knew everything about God. And what he saw going on with the Jesus people, he thought, no, this is an abomination to God. This is not our God. So he's marching off, isn't he, to do what he can do. And then he meets Jesus. And as he meets Jesus, he's not told a new story. He is told the story of God and the fulfillment of Christ in that story, that plan. And then he looks at it through the filter of the scripture that he knows and he goes, got it. The jigsaw puzzle, the pieces of faith that he knew so intimately just locked together and created a full picture. And he couldn't deny it. He could not deny it. God had done what God had promised he would do. He brought mankind, humankind, together with God again through Jesus, and only through Jesus. So when he talks in his letters, he's not coming up with new stuff. He's ratifying it through what he knows from his scriptures and what he's learnt from Jesus, how Jesus has fulfilled it. Read Deuteronomy. It's not as dry as you might think it is. We focus a lot in our preaching and our services on sins being forgiven. But the cross, it did so much more than that. While Jesus was there, busy defeating death for and pinning our sins to the cross, he was also taking the flag of all that was wrong with the world and tearing it apart and fighting a cosmic battle for the reconciliation for all that is seen and unseen. That war was being waged, and uniquely so, Jesus had the power to overcome it. No one else, just him. He was the unique difference. He had the power to overcome it all. Verses 14 and 15. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we can have complete confidence in Jesus. Complete confidence that whatever seductive earthly alternatives that are out there that promise to make us feel fulfilled and complete and perfected just pale to nothing compared with the gratitude that comes when we say yes to God. If you have Jesus, then you don't need completing, for you are complete in Christ. All that you were, circumcision stuff in your passage, has been cut off. and removed when you said sorry and you walked towards God's Son. And then, if you've had the pleasure of doing this, when you walked through that water of baptism, you sacramentally followed Jesus through death into new life. You made a promise. I told you you'd be making promises. You made a promise to turn to Christ and to die to sin. Dying to the old world, coming alive to God's new world in Christ Jesus. So let me encourage you, hold on tight to verses 9 and 10. They are very important. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. That's completeness. He is the head over every power and authority, seen and unseen. Every power, every authority. Jesus is above all of that. Jesus isn't half man, half God. He is the God incarnate, the human being who embodies the fullness of divinity. Don't confuse him with some sort of Hercules or Achilles or Aeneas. He didn't become divine at the time of his death, as some pagans would have you think, as they're musing through what happened at that time. He was the real deal. Divine. Always. God in all his fullness. So if you possess Jesus, that's all you need. You are full. Can't fit anything else in. He takes it all up. He's within you. No one or thing outranks him. He's the top dog. If you are a fan of those old, they're now quite old now, aren't they? The Matrix films. He's the one. We need to grasp that concept and trust in it. We need to embed ourselves in it and let God water us by his Holy Spirit so we grow in maturity and faith, turning to face his Son each and every day. So I want to finish with a little exercise, and I think some quiet music might work for this. So, as I don't have any plants, you need to use your imagination, okay? If it helps you by closing your eyes, then do so. If you start snoring, the person next to you will nudge you, okay? But I want you to imagine yourself as a tree, okay? Imagine yourself as a tree. Visualize its roots. Now, as you look at those roots, are they healthy and sturdy? Or are they in need of some nourishment from the Lord? Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Ask Jesus to feed you. Roots go down into Jesus. Anchor yourself in nice and firm. Draw on him. Thank you. to give birth to a world and a universe. He loves you so completely that he's willing to dwell inside you and give you all that you need to grow. Amen. I hope that has refreshed you somewhat, because it's been quite muggy lately and life has been quite stressful for a lot of people in a lot of different ways. And you need to be watered every now and again. We all do. It makes us stronger, makes us grow.